Good morning and welcome to chapel. I'm so glad you're all here for this outside-the-box, creative, thought-provoking experience that Gerald is going to lead us in. I want to begin with a prayer that will sort of gather us in and quiet our hearts and prepare us for what we're going to hear, if you would join me in a prayer. Seekers of God, you are here, and God is here. Open your eyes to see anew. Lovers of God, you are here, and God is here. Open your hearts to be touched anew. Followers of God, you are here, and God is here. Open your mind to learn anew. People of God, you are here, and God is here. Open yourself to be filled anew. Amen. And I invite you now to hear these words from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17. This passage includes Menno Simon's favorite verse, signature verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. So in preparation for what Gerald's going to lead us in, he asked that we would hear this passage. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So it's our privilege this morning to have Dr. Gerald Brunk, who's a professor emeritus of the EMU undergrad history department. He taught there for 36 years, and during that time his specialty was the history of England and also the Middle East. He has edited a volume on Menno Simons, and perhaps most interesting to me is to find out this morning this is the 97th time he's giving this impersonation of Menno. And he's been doing this since 1986. So he has definitely lived this person. And I'm really looking forward to having Menno come alive for us this morning. I'm going to invite Gerald to say a few comments, and then we will move ahead.
Thank you very much, and good to be with you in the seminary chapel here this morning. Yes, I'm going to introduce you to several books here that you may or may not be familiar with. This is the complete writings of Menno Simons, and as Carmen said, at the beginning of every one of his books, he has 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no one lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then I have some others here. This one is entitled The Night Preacher by Louise Vernon. And this is a children's book. It tells the story of Menno's children and their experience with their father and mother. Great book for children, grandchildren, who aren't familiar with Menno Simons, and it is in print. Also, I want you to know about this book by Myron Augsburger, entitled The Fugitive. This is a historical novel, and is written as a novel, but one of the real positive things about this is that it gives a number of Menno's writings to people who would never open the complete works, and very well written, The Fugitive, Menno Simons. And then Carmen mentioned a book that I have edited entitled Menno Simons, A Reappraisal. These are papers that were presented here at EMC at a Menno Simons conference. Every person in the world who was involved in Menno Simons research was here. And these papers represent that conference, which I edited. This is no longer in print, but it's in the library where you can have access to it. The most recent book on Menno is this one by Abraham Friesen, entitled Menno Simons, Dutch Reformer Between Luther, Erasmus, and the Holy Spirit. A very scholarly analysis of Menno and his times. This is in print. This is available, along with Myron's book and Louise Vernon's. So if you want to look at these afterward, you're certainly welcome to do so. They're here on the front. I will go back to change. It will take me a few minutes to change into the role, but I'll be back. Good morning, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to my parish here at Whitmarsum. I have been a priest here for the last 5 years, and I'm going to be talking about a decision that I'm going to make tomorrow. Today is January 29, 1536, and Whitmarsum is where I was born. This decision that I'm going to make has taken me quite a while. In fact, it's taken me 11 years. And I call this my road to decision. So a rather long road, and as you will see, a rather difficult road for me. But before I talk about that road, let me tell you just a little bit about myself. My name is Menno. My father's name was Simon, and as is the custom in our day, the father's name follows that of his son. So I was named Menno Simonson. The last part has been dropped, and I am called Menno Simons. I was born here in Whitmarsum 4 years after Columbus discovered your world. I'll let you figure out when that was. And my parents were peasants, farmers, here in this land, which is the province of Frisia in the Netherlands. Fertile plain, we're about 10 miles from the North Sea, and we are below sea level. So our country is called the Lowlands as well as the Netherlands. And very early on, my parents decided that they wanted me to train for leadership in the church. So I was sent to a monastery. And for years, I lived in this monastery doing what monks do in a monastery, praying, singing chants, studying. I learned how to read and write Latin because a priest needs to know Latin in order to administer the Mass. Also learned to know Greek, how to read it. Never learned how to write it, but I did learn how to read it. And I studied the Latin church fathers in the monastery. Became quite familiar with them. Then 12 years ago, I was ordained as a priest to the little village of Pingyum. It isn't too far from where we are. And there I served for 7 years. As a priest, and there were three of us, there was one above me, one below me, I was in the middle, we would do our ecclesiastical things on Sundays, baptize infants, administer the Mass, pray for the living and the dead, hear confessions, all of these, but then during the week, we had good times. Playing cards, drinking, and other frivolous activities. Well, 11 years ago, 1525, that's probably a date that some of you know about. I didn't know it, but that was when Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, George Blaurock, and Zurich were establishing a new movement. One Sunday, as I was administering the Mass, and I call this the first milestone on my road to decision, and this is the symbol, the wine and the bread. As I was administering the Mass, I began to question whether the teachings of the church were accurate or not. Because the church taught that at the high point of the Mass, when I chanted the words, "Hoc est corpus meum," in Latin, "This is my body," that a miracle took place, that this wine changed into blood, and the bread changed into flesh, the blood and flesh of Christ. And so while this looks like wine and tastes like wine, the substance is really blood. And the substance of the bread is flesh, even though it looks like bread and tastes like bread. And I thought, well, I believe the devil is whispering this in my ear, giving me this doubt, questioning the teaching of the church. So I went to my superior, and I said, "Father, you know what? I have some doubt about what we're believing, leading people to believe about the Mass." And he said, "Well, just come to the confessional. Confess that. That'll take care of it." So I did. But it didn't. Sunday after Sunday, as I administered the Mass, I had this nagging doubt. Is this really happening? Well, I had heard that this man, Martin Luther, over here in Germany, said two things that I gave a good bit of thought about. One, he said, if you question the teachings of the church, that does not mean you will experience eternal death. as the church says. And number two, he said, there is a book that is the sole authority for the Christian. It's called the Bible. Now, in all of my training for the priesthood, I had never opened the pages of this book. Luther said this is the sole authority for the Christian, more authoritative than the Pope, than church councils. So, with trepidation, I opened this book for the first time. And I began to read, because I thought, if Luther is right, then this book is going to confirm what the church teaches about the Mass. So I found the passage where Jesus met with his followers in the upper room, and I read that he said, yes, this is my body, this is my blood, but I couldn't see anywhere where he changed the bread into his flesh or the wine into his blood. It didn't say that. And furthermore, it said, do this to remember me. Oh, this is a memorial, not a reenactment of Christ's death. Well, now I was seeing something in this book that Luther said is the authority that conflicted with the teachings of the church. But did I change? No. Sunday after Sunday, I would administer the Mass, leading the people to believe that that miracle took place. Well, that was the first milestone on my road to decision. The second milestone came 5 years ago, in 1531. And the symbol for this milestone is the baptismal bowl. And it came about this way. I was told that a tailor by trade, by the name of Siegfried Schneider, was killed for some strange reason. He was baptized as an adult. And I questioned them and I said, well, tell me about this tailor. I said, what kind of a man was he? Oh, he was a good man, very pious man. But he was an Anabaptist. An Anabaptist? What's that? I had never heard of such. He's a rebaptizer, a heretic. That's why he was killed. Oh, an Anabaptist. A rebaptizer. Yes, he said that the baptism that he received as an infant wasn't any baptism at all. He said, what I'm doing is taking believer's baptism. Well, by this time, I had become quite well acquainted with this book because I had been reading it very carefully. And so I said, all right, what does this book have to say about baptism? And I read about references to baptism, and every time I saw that word, there was another word or words associated with it. Either believe and be baptized, or repent and be baptized. And I asked myself, can a baby believe? Can a baby repent? Does a baby need to repent? I asked. Because I read that Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And don't keep them away, because they are what? The kingdom of heaven. Oh, why do they need to be baptized? I found no place where Jesus either baptized a child or said a child should be baptized. And I found no reference to the apostles baptizing children. So again, this book was saying something that was contrary to the church. And a soul struggle started within me between what the church says and what this book says. I again went to my superior and I said, Father, I have read in the New Testament about baptism, and I find no reference to infants being baptized. And you know what he said? Menno, you're right. But reason tells us that the church is right. Reason or scripture, I said. Which do I go by? And so I decided I was going to go to the church fathers that I'd studied in the monastery, see what they said about it. They said, oh, yes, the child is baptized because of original sin. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, the child must be baptized so that that sin is washed away. But I read in the New Testament that it isn't water that washes sin away. It's the blood of Christ. I went to the reformers. Luther. Oh, yes, he said, faith is necessary, but the faith of the person bringing the child can be transferred to the child. And I said to myself, reason, not scripture. Others said, well, it's just like in the Old Testament when the Israelites would circumcise the male child on the eighth day. So the child is baptized. I said, reason. I don't find that in the scripture at all. But did I change? No. I would baptize infants when they were brought to me, knowing that the Bible gave no evidence of that whatsoever. Sunday after Sunday, I would baptize infants brought to me. And that struggle within me became more intense all the time. Also, 5 years ago, I was offered a promotion. You may become the priest of Whitmarsham, where you're born. More money, more prestige. And so I took it. Then 2 years ago, there occurred the third milestone on my road to decision. And the symbol of this milestone is the sword. For you see, not too far from where we are is a city called Munster. And a group of Anabaptists took over this city and said they were going to establish the kingdom of God, a new Jerusalem, by using the sword. My own brother got caught up in this movement. Of course, the leaders of that Munsterite movement were killed trying to defend themselves with the sword. Jan of Leiden, Jan Matthijs. And even my brother was caught up in this movement. And he became part of a group that took over an old monastery, not too far from where we are. 300 of them to defend the truth with the sword. 130 of them were killed outright, and the rest were executed, including my brother. Now again, I had become quite familiar with this book, and I read where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I read where Jesus was before Pilate and he said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. And then I read where Jesus was in the garden. And Peter decided that he was going to defend his Lord. And he whipped out his sword and sliced off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. For they who use the sword will die by the sword. My brothers and sisters, my brother's name was Peter. He had taken the sword and he died by the sword, just as Jesus said. And so I will write in one of my books these words. The regenerated do not go to war. Neither do they engage in strife. They are the children of peace who have beaten their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they know no war. Since we are conformed to the image of Christ, how then can we kill our enemies with the sword? Swords and spears of iron we leave to those who consider pig's blood and human blood as having equal value. And I began warning my people against this Munsterite heresy. And I began writing about it. But what really happened to me was that the blood of these persons, including my brother, just seared into my heart until I couldn't stand it. And I finally came and opened my arms to my God. And I said, my God, forgive me for my hypocrisy. Create in me a clean heart. Forgive me for my sin. And give me the courage to preach your word as I know it, And for the first time in these 11 years, that soul struggle went away. I felt clean. I felt like what the Apostle Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I became a new person. For the last 9 months, I have been preaching from this book. I have been preaching repentance. I have been preaching believers' baptism. For I am convinced that baptism symbolizes what happens to the Christian when he is converted or she is converted. I have been preaching against infant baptism, and I have refused to baptize infants. Miraculously, for 9 months, I have been able to do that here at Whitmarson. But tomorrow I will step down from my pulpit. I will remove my priestly regalia, and I will trade this little silver cross for a heavy, splintered cross. For I read where Jesus said, unless you are willing to take up my cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I will find a little group of persons who believe the scriptures that war is wrong, that the sword is wrong. Obi and Dirk Phillips are persons I will meet. And I will come to them and say, Brother Obi, I would like to be baptized with believer's baptism. So I will be what is called an Anabaptist. After some time, a group of 6 to 8 brothers will come to me and say, Menno, we think that you should become an overseer to these poor, confused people. And I will answer, oh my, I am too timid. I am too uneducated to take on that responsibility. Well, they said, you pray about it. Think about it. And we'll come back a little later. Well, they came back sooner than I expected and said, have you made a decision? And I said, well, I know that it will be against the tyranny of the state, against the tyranny of other reformers. I will be hunted as an overseer of these people. But since Jesus said, unless you are willing to take up my cross, you can't be my disciple, I am willing. So I will become an overseer to these poor, confused people like sheep without a shepherd. I will meet with them in the forest at night. I will not have a place where I can call a home. I will soon meet a very beautiful girl by the name of Gertrude, and we will be married. And the Lord will bless us with three beautiful little children, a son and two daughters. But we will have no home. My followers will be called Menists after me. Eventually Mennonists, and as you know, Mennonite. But our life will be very, very difficult. I will be hunted. The Emperor Charles V will place 100 gold guilders on my head and will announce that anyone who can bring me arrest will be pardoned for any criminal activity they may have done. Well, I will have some close calls. But the Lord will enable me to live a natural life another 25 years. I will not be a martyr. But what pains me so are those who have been executed because of me. Either because they gave me shelter, our family shelter, or read my books. Some will be decapitated. Some will be drowned. Some will be placed on the rack and stretched till their bodies are torn apart. And some will be burned at the stake. The writer of Hebrews talks about these kinds of people when he says, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily hinders us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen.
Very much, Gerald. You and Menno have given us a lot to ponder. I'd like to invite you to turn in the hymn books to the prayer number 716 as a way of closing our time together, and stand and join me. Number 716. Notice again that we are praying here about the foundation that we are all seeking to lay. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
In Christ, the whole building is joined together.
Rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. As we come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by builders but chosen by God, we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Amen. Go in God's peace.